Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. As a child, do you ever remember getting lost? Maybe it was in a retail store and you wandered off into some garments and you couldn't see your mom or dad. Or maybe you just felt like taking a walk one day, like a little boy that lives across the street from us, and just kind of wandered down a few blocks to a neighbor's house. And then all of a sudden you realize, where am I? I can't find my mom. Maybe you had nightmares about being lost and left alone. Maybe when your parents took you to camp and you wonder if they were going to come back and get you. You think, they're leaving me. The Reader's Digest ran an article some time ago, What Your Child Fears Most. And they said far more frequently than most adults realize, children seem to worry that they might be abandoned. I can remember laying awake at night before I went to sleep in bed, wondering what would happen to me if my parents were in an accident, and my brother and I were left alone. I don't know why kids think of stuff like that, but they do. They do. The article went on to describe ways that parents could help their children feel more secure, to have assurance that this fear would not be realized. Because children want to know that our love won't stop. Kids want to be safe and sound, don't they? That's what they want. They want to be safe and sound. And you know, when we come to Christ in faith, when we're born again and become members of the family of God, we carry with us the same fear that we had as children. Like children, we all want to have assurance, to feel secure, to know that we would not be permanently lost. Now, last Sunday, we said hello to the New Testament book of Jude. We learned that it's really just a short letter from a half-brother of Jesus. And if you missed last Sunday, I encourage you to go online and listen to that introduction, okay? Jude wrote to Christians to warn them, to help them keep their faith in times of apostasy. What's apostasy? Apostasy is when people are abandoning their faith, believing heresy and all kinds of strange things. Every sentence in this little book is full of meaning, and as he begins the letter, even his salutation is packed with help for us. So let's turn to the book of Jude in the New Testament. It's the book just before the last book of the Bible. What's the last book of the Bible? Revelation. You go just before that, you'll find this little letter of Jude. It takes maybe one page in your Bible. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. According to the New International Version, this is what Jude wrote. He said, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Friends, I would like to suggest to you that when you understand what the Bible teaches here, you're going to know that you are safe and sound in Christ. Here Jude reminds us that Christians don't need to fear losing their salvation because of three things that happens in the life of every believer. Notice he doesn't write to just some of you. He's writing to all the Christians, okay? And he gives us three doctrinal truths that nail down the security of our salvation. Now, let me just stop and say, why does he start with this? Why does he start with this? Probably because his letter could be very troubling if you took it the wrong way. Readers might wonder, well, could I possibly become apostate? Could I follow a false doctrine and then lose my salvation? So he's kind of heading it off at the beginning with his introduction. So he starts and he ends with reassuring words. If you look down to verse 24, it's one of my favorite benedictions in the Bible. He says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. He starts and he ends with these very reassuring words. Now the first fact that makes us feel safe and sound in Christ is that you were called. You were called by God. God called you. If you're a child of God, that is a historical fact. God called you. Because of that, one name for Christians is the called. The called. In fact, we have a program in our district called Calling the Called, don't we? The call, that's another name for Christians. You have a divine call from God. It's not something you did. It's something that God did. It's an act of God. And we're going to look at this first, since Jude emphasizes it by placing it in the Greek at the end of the sentence. And you go, what? Greek is a little different than English. In English, if we want to emphasize something, we put it at the beginning of the sentence. But in Greek, they put it at the end of the sentence. And so in newer versions, you will find that it leads the sentence here. It's the first thing that's mentioned. And what we see here is that Jesus gave a general call to everyone. In Matthew 11, these very familiar words, what did Jesus say? He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's a general call. He's calling everyone, come to me. In John chapter 7, he says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And of course, he's talking about the spiritual thirst and hunger we have for real truth spiritually. And there are two ways that we could respond. The call could be rejected. Now, it ought to be welcomed and received, right? But it can be rejected. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the banquet, the wealthy man that gave a banquet? He told this parable to Israel. You remember the guests were all invited, but nobody came. You remember they all had all these excuses. One of them said, "Well, I bought some land, and I've got to go look at it." You remember another one said, "Well, I bought some oxen, I got to go try them out." Another one says, "I'm getting married." And in this parable, God is picturing Israel's rejection of his call to them. The guests in the story were the nation of Israel. The host was God. And all the land, the oxen, the marriage, those were just excuses that people were giving for not responding to God's call to them. Now, the call can also be followed. You remember Andrew, Peter, the Philippian jailer, they all responded to God's call. They trusted Christ as their Savior. And Scripture identifies these people as the called, as the chosen, the elect. You know, isn't it a great feeling to be chosen? Now, if you went to public school growing up, you remember PE class, and the teacher would say, "Okay, we're going to play this sport. Maybe it's baseball today or something, okay? And Billy and Susie, you're captains, pick your team." And didn't you like it when you were the first one picked? Didn't that make you feel good to be picked, to be chosen? What a great feeling that is, to be picked. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, he says, "From the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God picked you. He calls us, and we respond to that call. So let me ask you, how have you responded to the call of God in your life? The Bible has a stern warning for us if we reject God's call or if we're thinking about it. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" If you have followed Jesus, then the Bible says you're a Christian. But you've been called to have more than just a different name from the world. The Bible teaches that we've been called to fellowship with the Son. God is faithful, he says, "by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." But not only that, we're called to inherit a blessing. He says, not returning evil for evil, 1 Peter chapter 3, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. "For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." You were called to be a blessing to others, not just to be blessed. We're also called, the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, "Brethren, you were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Why were we called to be free? To serve others. To serve others. But not only that, he says, the Bible says we're called to peace in 1 Corinthians 7. God has called us to live in peace. And then Peter again and Paul to the Ephesians tells us, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct." And Paul says to the Ephesians, "Walk worthy of your calling." And the Bible also says in Ephesians 4, you were called to one hope. Peter says you're called to eternal glory. All these things, amazing things we've been called to as children of God. If you are a Christian, it's because you heard the truth of the gospel and you responded to the call of God. If you've not responded to God's call and you want to be a child of God, you have to only come to him by faith. It is simple. I like to tell people it's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And C, confess him as your Lord and Savior. And you can become a child of God this very day. Well, not only are you called because God wants you to be his child, but there is a second fact that Jude tells us here that makes Christians safe and sound in Christ, and that is that you are loved in Christ by God. You are loved by God. Jude says, to those who are loved by God the Father. Now, I don't normally do this, but let me give you a brief little lesson in translation from Greek to English, okay? Because some of you have different versions. If you have a King James version, okay, where the newer versions say loved by God the Father, the King James says to them that are sanctified by God the Father. Now, why does it say that? I don't know what version you have, but you may notice this if you have an older version. Well, the reason is for this difference is that in the process of copying the Bible by hand, one scribe switched two words that look very, very similar in Greek. They don't look similar in English, but they look very similar in Greek. Two words look and sound very similar. There they are. I know you can't read Greek, but if you look at them, don't they look very similar? They're very similar. And when people are copying things by hand, this can happen. Copying mistake would be very easy to make. In fact, 1 Corinthians 1 uses the word sanctified in a very similar salutation. Okay, so it was an easy mistake to be made. The older, more reliable manuscripts or copies have the word loved. But the manuscript that was used to translate the King James Version is the one that had the word sanctified. But the accuracy of the older manuscripts is preferred. And so the newer translations like the NIV, the New American Standard, the English Standard, all have the word loved in them. Okay? It's a common problem with hand-copied manuscripts, but because of all the copies that were made, we're able to trace it back and get to what was in the original. It's a very interesting process. We take classes on that in graduate school. But I thought I'd explain that in case you have a version that has a different word. But the word love is preferred here. So let me ask you this. How are you loved? How are you loved by God? Jude uses one of the strongest grammatical constructions here to say that God's love for you is something that cannot be changed. The form he uses indicates that God's love for us began in the past and it continues on into the present. And as we read the Word of God, we discover several truths about God's love. Paul, writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, tells us that God loved us first. He said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much did God love you and me? Before we ever knew about him, before we realized that we were sinners, while we were still sinners, God sent Christ to die for us. He loved us first. God loves Christians so much, he loves us as much as he loves his son Jesus. Did you know that? In John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus is praying and he says, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so, God is saying to us in John 17, I'm your Father and I love you even as much as I love my son Jesus. The Apostle John was so overwhelmed with God's amazing love when he wrote his little letter, 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 1. He exclaims, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. That's not a word we use a lot anymore, is it? Lavished. He just poured it out. It just kind of flooded us with his love that we would be called the children of God. And John said, I'm just amazed that God would treat us like this. Folks, God loves rebellious sinners enough to make them his children. Think about that. God's love is also permanent. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let me ask you this, what can separate you from God's love in Christ? Answer, nothing. Nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ. Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that comforting? So Jude wants us to know that you can be secure even if you are surrounded by apostates. Nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. Wow, what an amazing truth. Let me ask you this. Have you personally experienced God's love in your life? What about you? Have you experienced his love? Do you have more than just a head knowledge of God's love for you? Has God's love filled and saturated your whole life? Is the permanence of his love a fact that brings joy and brings confidence to you? If you've accepted God's love, then doubt it no longer. You don't have any reason to doubt it any longer. I think the reason that some people have trouble accepting God's love as permanent is that we have the same doubts and fears that children have when they learn that they are adopted for the first time. They learn that there was a set of parents who gave them up, and so they have a new set of parents who now love them, and any thinking child is going to stop and say, well, wait a minute, what if my new parents decide they don't want me? I think it's normal. You know, and we've been adopted in Christ, and I think that's why some people have trouble accepting God's love as permanent. Maybe God will decide he doesn't like them anymore. Well, the first fact that makes us safe and sound as Christians is that God has called us. That means we're wanted. He wanted you to be his child. Secondly, he loves you. He always has, and he always will. Third fact that helps us feel safe and sound in Christ is that you are kept. You are kept. The King James says preserved. The original Greek word here means to watch, to stand guard over. And it emphasizes a vigil and a care for you. The word indicates a real commitment to guard, to keep, to cherish something. Folks, God has promised to keep you, to preserve you, to guard you from sin and false doctrine. There's many, many scriptures that back this up. We're going to just look at a few today. We have Jesus' word and God's word that he'll protect us. In John chapter 10, verse 28 and following, Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know what that tells us? That tells us that just like a child with her parent, there are two hands and one mind holding and protecting you. Two hands and one mind. God the Father and Jesus are hanging on to you and protecting you. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting? We depend on his strength and not ours. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Like a good shepherd protecting his sheep from the wolves, he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. It is not based on your willpower, but on God's strength. We have God's power to shield us. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, he says, who through faith, talking about God's people, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. God is shielding us. He's protecting us, guarding us. If you have doubts about being able to keep your salvation, then you actually are doubting God's ability and his power to save and to keep you. The Bible tells us in the strongest language possible that once you come to Christ, you are truly safe and sound in him. Security is objective. It's based on the Word of God. If God's Word says it, then it's true, folks. But the real problem lies with our assurance, doesn't it? Assurance is a feeling. It's subjective. It's based on how you understand your security in Christ. And if you're a Christian and you don't have assurance of your salvation, then it's either because you don't know what God said, and that's the case in many cases, or you don't believe it. It's one or the other. Either you don't know what he said, or you don't believe it. If you are God's child, then you are kept in him. How? Well, listen to what God's word says in Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely. The King James, instead of the word completely right there, has the word uttermost. He is able to save the uttermost. Those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. You and I are kept through Jesus' intercession on your behalf. He is going to God the Father and pleading our case. His sacrifice paid for our sin. And when we sin and we confess it and we bring it to God, Jesus says, Father, I died for that sin. It's covered. They're forgiven. It's covered. And then the Bible says you are saved to the uttermost. The newer versions have the word completely. Do you know what the word uttermost means? It's a word we don't use much anymore. But it means the most and the greatest that is possible. You are saved the most and the greatest as possible. The Greek word that stands behind it literally means entirely and completely, and can be understood in the sense of forever and for all time. Saved completely, saved to the uttermost. Let me give you a personal example. When I was in third grade, and there's a picture of me right around when I was in third grade, okay? When I was in third grade, I got a kidney disease called nephritis. I may have mentioned this before. There were four known kinds of nephritis, and I came up with number five. They didn't know how to treat it, okay? My parents called everybody they knew in the country. They knew a lot of people because my dad had planted churches from Wyoming to New Hampshire. And they had everybody praying for me. And I remember being in the hospital. I remember having bad headaches. They told my parents my blood pressure would go up, 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 and then I'd have a stroke and die. And then one day I suddenly started to get better. And the doctors don't know why. I know why. God answered prayer because we have a prayer answering God. But I remember having to go to the doctor after that, after I got out of the hospital, and then I had to go and I had to have a teacher teach me because I couldn't go to school. And then finally, about 9 months later, going to the doctor, and he says, "You're healed completely." For a while, I couldn't have caffeine. I couldn't have anything because it affected my kidney. He says, "Now you can drink or eat anything you want. You're completely healed." He was amazed. I was healed to the uttermost, okay, completely, never to be bothered again by that kidney disease. And that's what he's talking about here. We are saved to the uttermost, completely, to the greatest extent possible. Christian friend, if you have come to Christ, you are saved. You are saved completely because Jesus is able to save you completely. Jesus paid it all, the Bible says. All to him I owe. Nothing else needs to be done to get you to heaven. Jesus did it all. And now, you know what that means? That means we can focus on ministering to and serving others because we know that we are safe and sound. We are secure in Christ. So in his brief salutation today, Jude calls our attention to three facts that show we are safe and sound as children of God. First, he says God has called you, and that means he wants you to be his child. Next, you have God's word that he loves you. And then third, he keeps and preserves you. And that gives us a security and assurance as believers that no one outside of Christ can ever possibly know. But the Bible does warn us to hold firmly to the truth so we don't fall into false teaching and lose our assurance. And based on what the Bible teaches, Christians can't lose their security, but they can feel insecure. Therefore, if you're a child of God, you have no need to fear. Even if you're surrounded by apostates, if your faith is in Christ, you are secure in him, and he will not lose any that are his own. So what should our response be? Well, listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.' And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." How should we live? You and I ought to live in holiness and gratitude for what God has done. Do we? Is that how we're living? That should be the direction of our lives. We need to be reminded that our faith must be in Christ and not in good works that we have done. If your faith today is not in Christ, then the truths we've been talking about are not yours, and you're lost and not saved. So remember that if your faith is not in Christ. But if it is in Christ, what we've talked about today, all those promises are yours in Christ. And when you take these truths to heart, then the word of Jude's blessing in verse 2 will apply in your life. Look at verse 2. He says, "Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance." You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you deserve as a sinner. We have that in abundance in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that God is rich in mercy. He wants to multiply mercy in your life and forgive your sin. And then he says, peace. This is the inner calm that comes from knowing that God is in control. Paul tells the Philippians, he says, it is this peace that guards your heart and your mind in Christ. And then love. Paul writes to the Romans, the love of God is shed abroad. It's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Once you're confident that you have God's love in your life, then he can love others through you. When you are full of his love, it will be like filling up a cup. It will overflow to others. We are blessed to be a blessing, aren't we? If you cannot say that you are called and loved and kept by God, then you won't have the mercy, peace, and love multiplied in your life that Jude talks about here. Let me encourage you today to make this the day that you respond to God's call and become His child. If you do, then you can know that you will never be abandoned or lost by your Heavenly Father. Never. You can know the assurance that comes through God's Word. The Bible says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may hope that you have eternal life. Is that what it says? No, it's just that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want a hope-so religion. He wants us to know that we are His in Christ. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. Amen? Amen. All right, next Sunday, we're going to talk about a good defense, guarding against apostasy in our lives and in the church, and I hope you'll come back. And one more thing, homework assignment again, read through and ponder this little letter of Jude again. Read through a couple times. It might take you 10 minutes, okay? Ask God to show you how you can encourage other Christians and contend for the faith this week. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the encouragement that you bring us through your word. Thank you for this little letter to Jude, Lord. And as we study it together, I pray that you will continue to encourage us. Encourage us in our faith. Thank you for the encouragement we have today that we are safe and sound in Christ if we've responded to his invitation and put our faith in him. Lord, this week, help us to take that knowledge and be a blessing to others. Encourage others who may be struggling in their faith as well. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your love for us. For the promises that we have in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.